In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy and blessed Easter to all of you. I'm so thankful you are all here, all of you. This is, in the church, the most important Sunday of our entire year. And in our epistle today, we heard Paul say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." First importance. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose. First importance. There's nothing that is more important than this. Easter morning. And you're here. And the Father is here. And His Son Jesus is here. And the Holy Spirit is here. And the angels and archangels are all here, and we're all together early this morning for one reason, that Jesus is living. In my house, it's generally my job to help with the math worksheets. So I like math. Valerie is perfectly content to let me do that. So the kids, you know, I'll help with the math worksheets. So you all know when you get to the very end of a math worksheet, what is there always? Word problems. And they're the worst, right? The word problems are so confusing, and they, you know, they purposefully make them confusing to try to throw you off. So they're terrible. Well, anyway, here comes one of the kids. "Dad, I need your help," right? Word problems. Okay. So, well, how are we going to do this? Here's what we got to do. We got to get rid of all that word problem stuff. Just get rid of it. It doesn't matter. All you have to figure out is what is the problem. Right? Sort out all the stuff that's not important, and let's figure out what is the problem. So, friends, what is the problem? What's the problem of the entire world? Because it has a lot of problems, doesn't it? What is the problem, and what is the problem for you? Because you have a lot of problems also. What is the one problem? I mean, we've got all kinds of stuff going on. It's hard to sort through it all. We've got work, school, money, managing money, paying the bills, saving for retirement, college. Man, we've got insurance. We got to manage our health. Sometimes it's a full-time job. We got all the medicine, right? The exercising. We got to care for our family, our friends. Some of them are sick. Some of them living far away. We've got sports that we're following. Sports for our kids. Sports for our grandkids. Show choir. Everything else at school. We got to keep up with our house. Got to keep up with our car. We've got our country, mass shootings, gun control, politics, electing a new governor. We've got the national debt, radical Islam, communism, North Korea. There's a lot going on. This is a big, massive word problem. It's hard to sort through it, but what is of first importance? What is the problem? On March 14th, just a couple weeks ago, you know, today's April 1st, so just about a couple weeks ago, a very famous man died, Stephen Hawking. And if you don't know who that is, you really do, once I explain. Stephen Hawking is that brilliant scientist, physicist, who we all know because he was in a wheelchair for so many years of his life. So that should bring a little picture to your memory. He had a very rare, very slow form of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So he was able to live with it for a long time. But the reason we know him is he became like a science celebrity, which is kind of a rare thing for a scientist to be a celebrity. But he was. He'd appear on late night talk shows. He was on sitcoms. And one of his books was very famous. It was called A Brief History of Time. Isn't that crazy that a book on science would be a bestseller like that? Well, the thing about Stephen Hawking is one of those rare people, he could take the, you know, he was so brilliantly intelligent, and yet he could bring everything down and just talk to people like us who are not that intelligent in a very simple way. Well, Stephen Hawking was also an atheist. And he didn't believe there was a God. And so, like all atheists, Stephen Hawking believed that when he died, that would be it. And he made this clear. He said this. One time he made the comment that he believed the brain was like a computer, so that when he died, the brain would simply just shut down. It would turn off. Now, I'm not bringing him up because he was like an angry atheist. He was not at all. In fact, he never, well, at least never that I heard, never attacked religion at all. His first wife, who was close to him even until he died, she was a very devout Christian. So, and she was brilliant in herself. So it wasn't that. That's not why I'm bringing him up, that he was attacking religion all the time. But he just simply didn't believe it. For him, believing in God wasn't scientific, so he didn't want any part of it. So here you have a brilliant man, right, who answered some of the toughest problems of the entire universe. He explained black holes. Who can do that, right? And yet, he did not have an answer to death. He even believed in some really crazy things. This is what's kind of funny about him. He believed that aliens may very well come and attack our planet for our resources. He believed it. He also believed that people in the future were going to travel in time. So he threw a party and invited no one because it was for all the people in the future who would travel back in time for it. He also believed that artificial intelligence, robots basically, were going to take over our world and make us their slaves. Now, he could believe all of that, but he couldn't believe in anything after death. Here, then, is an example of someone who missed the one problem. He fixed some of the toughest problems of physics, but would not answer the toughest problem. Death. What is the one thing of first importance? Life. Living. Right? And you are here on Easter morning because you've sorted through all the other problems of life and have found the first, most important, fundamental problem. We are dying. More important than work or school or insurance or exercise or vacation or sports or anything else, life. I'm dying, and what will happen to me when I die? Now, we live in an incredible age. Modern science and technology, they're answering some of the toughest things that people never thought would have been answered. We found cures for diseases, we've traveled to the moon. Just the fact that we have created these little rectangular devices that you carry in your pocket that takes the place of pretty much everything. Encyclopedia, dictionary, you know, a cookbook, a newspaper, a TV, a watch, a calculator, an address book, a library, all of it you carry in your pocket. And yet, for all of our brilliance and answers, there's one looming problem that puts us in our place, that shatters our pride. We're dying. Now, atheists will say, because I've read them, they will say, well, you Christians, you're just reaching for something. You know, you're just scared. You're scared to die. And so you've made up this fairy tale where we're all going to live happily ever after. But I don't believe that. I believe they're living in the fairy tale. It is a fairy tale to think that science is going to solve every problem. It cannot. Now, some of you may know of Ted Williams. He can freeze his body in the hopes that science will give him immortality, but that is a fairy tale. We, on the other hand, do not believe in a fairy tale solution to death. We believe in a person who beat death. We believe in the true history of Easter morning. The true history that on Easter morning one man rose from the dead. And we believe this is first importance. Nothing more important than this. That on Friday, Good Friday, Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And that at the end of that day, they came to him to break his legs because they wanted to make sure that he was dead. Remember, if they break your legs, you can't hold yourself up and breathe anymore. So they come to Jesus, they're going to break his legs, but he's already dead. To make absolutely sure, they put a spear into his side. He was dead. That's what we believe. Then we believe they buried him. We believe that Joseph of Arimathea was there. It was his grave. We believe that Nicodemus was there. Some of the other women were there. We believe that they wrapped his body in a hurry because it was almost a Sabbath day. They wrapped him in a hurry, did some quick anointing, and they put him in the tomb. We believe that they rolled a stone in front of the tomb, a very large stone. We believe they posted a guard there because, specifically because the Jews were afraid that the disciples might come and try to steal his body because Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. So we believe the tomb was sealed, the guard was posted. And then we believe all of this because the people who were there have told us. We believe because we have their word in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four of them, all telling the same story. And finally, what they tell us is that on the Sabbath, when the Sabbath day was over, Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb with spices to anoint his body because he was dead, and they were going to anoint a dead body. But we believe before they got there, there was an earthquake. And an angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it, and waited for the women. And we believe they came and found the stone rolled away, and went inside, and his body was gone. And we believe they ran away because they didn't know what to think. And then Peter and John came back, and they looked in, and the body was gone. And we believe that when they ran away, Mary stood there crying. And Jesus came to her and said, "Mary." And we believe that then he appeared to Peter because Peter told us. And then he appeared to the rest of the women. And then he appeared to all 12 of the disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 of them at one time. We believe it because it's true. Jesus lives. He died and then he rose. And he is the one who said to you and me, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." This is the problem. One problem. We are sinners and we will die. But this is the answer. One problem, one answer. A person who 2,000 years ago on this day rose from the dead. And you're here. You're here with him. He is here with us this morning. He is here to come and solve our one problem with his one life, to give his life to us in his word, to give his life to us in the Lord's Supper. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." That's his promise. Now, you don't have to be super intelligent to figure this out, but you also don't have to be super ignorant to figure it out. You simply believe. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe the truth that on Good Friday he died and on Easter morning he rose. Now, how much simpler could it get than this? How much simpler? One problem, one answer. And yet, I will tell you, not very many people know that answer. One thing that has brought this to my mind more than anything is some of you know I started writing for the Pantograph for these articles from the pulpit articles where just various pastors write. And I hadn't read them before somebody in our church started bringing them to me. And it blows my mind that all of these pastors can write, Christian pastors, week after week, and not say anything about Jesus. You read them. They'll talk about politics, they'll talk about how to live the good life, how to find, you know, meaning and purpose, but they'll not talk about Jesus. How can we not? This is the one thing we have to talk about, the one answer. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we have a pulpit, to preach Jesus, who rose from the dead. This is first importance. And when we know that, then everything else falls into place. Work, school, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, where I'm going to get money, what I'm going to do tomorrow, all of it will fall into place behind this. What will happen when I die? And the answer is, I will live. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.